Today I'll be reading from Joshua chapter 24, verses 1 through 3, and then skipping over to verse 14 through 28. Joshua 24, starting in verse 1. Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your forefathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the river and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your forefathers worshipped beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." The people answered, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our fathers up out of Egypt from that land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in this land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God." Joshua said to the people, "You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you." But the people said to Joshua, "No, we will serve the Lord." Then Joshua said, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord." "Yes, we are witnesses," they replied. "Now then," said Joshua, "throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." And the people said to Joshua, "We will serve the Lord our God and obey him." On that day Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he drew up for them decrees and laws, and Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak tree near the holy place of the Lord. "See," he said to all the people, "this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God." Then Joshua sent the people away, each to his own inheritance. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord God, we give you thanks this day for such a powerful story of commitment and covenant and dedication. Help us as we reflect on these words to so commit and reflect and dedicate ourselves to you that we might truly be in covenant relationship with you and might serve you above all others. We give you thanks for this word and ask that you would be among us as we continue to meditate on it. In Jesus' name, amen. That's one of my favorite passages of Scripture, Joshua 24. And one of the reasons why is because when I was in seminary, in school, I had to write a bunch of exegesis papers, which is a really fancy term, which just means really in-depth Bible study. And my first exegesis paper was on that passage, Joshua 24. And so I've kind of been thinking on it for a long time now. It's a favorite passage of mine because it remembers and reenacts one of the great stories of commitment of the people of God. The people of God have not just always happened to be the people of God, but they have made definite commitments to the Lord. Now, I'll be the first one to tell you that these very same people of Israel, they have just entered the promised land, entered Canaan, and they're going to live there for a long time. They will not stay faithful to the Lord. This is pretty early in their story, and they're going to go back to other gods later on in the story. If you read farther down, just in Judges, they start doing that, the very next book of the Bible. But at this point in their history, they're being very, very intentional about committing themselves to serve the Lord. And they do so in the context of a worship service. The beginning of this chapter said, Joshua called together all the tribes of Israel, all their leaders, all their officials, everybody came together and they presented themselves before God. That's what we do here in this space every Sunday. We present ourselves before God. Do you ever think about that? This is what we're doing here, presenting ourselves before God. It's kind of a dangerous thing to do, isn't it? I mean, God is an all-consuming fire. He is able to withstand people who are in His will, but He cannot tolerate sin. That won't last in His presence. Moses was able to be in God's presence up on the mountain, on Mount Sinai. But after he came down, his face shone so much, so brightly, that he had to wear a veil to cover his face so he didn't blind the other people. To be in God's presence is a pretty intense thing. I have to confess to you something that you may be able to identify with. I usually come to church without really thinking about that too often. I've come to church basically my entire life. If you know a little bit about my life story, this will be redundant. I was raised in the church, in the church-going family. My parents are believers. My father was a pastor when I was born. He's not a pastor anymore, but he was when I was born, so of course I had to go to church because that's what he did. But they would have done that even if he wasn't a pastor. I would have been in church, and I had to wear long pants to church every Sunday night and not shorts, and that drove me nuts because my mom made me respect the Lord's house by dressing appropriately, and she'll listen to this someday and be laughing right now and remember I didn't like that, but I had to go to church, and so I did. That's the way it was. So I learned from a very early age, this is just part of who I am, this is what I do. I go to church, it's what I do, it's just me. And that's good. I shouldn't ever say anything other than I'm grateful for the heritage that I have in godly parents who have raised me well. I don't want to have a testimony other than that. I became a believer in Christ at about the age of 8 or 10. I don't remember exactly when, but I remember where. It was at a camp. Camp Challenge is its name, down in southern Indiana. For those of you who frequent those parts, it's down by Bedford. You know where it is. Southern Indiana, South Central. And at a youth camp, I gave my heart to the Lord for the first time. I say for the first time because I wanted to make sure it stuck. So several times in the few years that followed, I did it again just to make sure that I had done it right. If you came to Christ as a child, you might have done the same thing. I kept going to church. I've always gone to church. And now I sort of have to go to church because of where I am, you know. That's okay, because that's who I am, that's what I do. But I don't know that every Sunday morning I wake up and think, I get to present myself before the Lord this day, wherever the Lord is. He's among us. I turn around, so I face the way you're facing. We're all facing the Lord. We're all presenting ourselves before Him. But I don't know that I really think about it and prepare myself well for it. So I've struggled with this passage more than I usually do. Standing here and presenting something to you, speaking the Word of God to you, is always a challenge, but this week is more of a challenge for me than most. And so I've come with just one simple point for today. Our worship of God, our presentation of ourselves before God, and our worship and adoration of the Lord, if we're doing it right, will transform us. if we are worshiping God well, then we will be changed. Downstairs in our Sunday school class, we kind of talked about this morning in the context of prayer. If we're praying well, then we will be changed. It's not so much about forcing God's hand to answer our prayers. Sometimes it's about changing what we want. And prayer does that for us. I think the same is true about worship. If we're worshiping well, then how we live from Sunday afternoon through Saturday evening will be different, because of our experience here on Sunday mornings, because of the fact that we come to church. Every moment of our lives should be marked by the fact that we honor and glorify the Lord, that we belong to Him, body and soul. Every moment of our lives. Now, we don't always uphold our end of the bargain, God's covenant relationship with us. We don't always follow Him perfectly, and that's called sin, and that's understandable because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We don't always uphold our end of our relationship with Him. So it's all the more important for us to come back together on Sunday mornings to revitalize and recommit ourselves before the Lord, to say, this is really who we are, and we're sorry for how we have failed You, Lord, in the past, but now here we are. Make us Yours again. The question that Joshua posed to the people of Israel, the question that the book of Joshua poses to the people of Israel who are reading it several years later, is this: will the people of God remain true to Him after Moses and Joshua, those early leaders, have died and gone? Moses is already off the scene. He's died a generation ago. Joshua is nearing the end of his life here at the end of the book of Joshua. In fact, the next few verses, he dies. That's the end of his life. And before he goes, he wants to make sure that the people of Israel have committed themselves to the Lord so that when he is no longer there, and there really is no leader after him for a long time, they're kind of on their own. He wants to make sure that the people stay faithful to the Lord. So to answer this question, Joshua calls together everybody in a worship service and goes through a covenant ceremony with them. This is a very technical ceremony that they went through, with the different parts that they said, and Joshua says this and they say that, back and forth and back and forth. It's actually very similar to other covenant ceremonies in other religions of that time. It's very similar to how people committed themselves to their God. Joshua says to the people, here's your history. Those verses that I skipped over from verse 3 through verse 14 or so told the history of the people of God up to that point. They had been in Egypt, in slavery. God brought them out of Egypt. That's the Cliff's Notes version of it. That's our history. Now, choose whom you will serve, Joshua says to the people. You can serve the gods that our ancestors served way back before Abraham, across the river, across the Euphrates River, back in the homeland Ur of the Chaldeans, where Abraham came from. They had their own gods. Abraham came out of that and found the real Lord. You can serve them if you want. You can serve the gods of the Amorites, the people where we took their land from them. Their gods are still here, and that's kind of the problem for the next few books of the Bible. The Israelites didn't really get rid of all of those household gods. You could serve them if you want, but as for me and my house, Joshua says, one of the most well-known verses, we will serve the Lord. As for me and my house, you do what you want. We're setting the example. We are leading you by showing you whom we should serve, but really in the end it's up to you if you serve the Lord or not. The people say in response, we will serve the Lord. This is who we're going to follow. He gave us this land. It's all going to be great. We'll serve Him. And Joshua comes back to the people and says, you can't serve the Lord. Again, this is the regular part of the covenant ceremony. The people say, we're going to do it. And Joshua says, you can't do it. And here's why. You're going to turn back to other gods. You're going to forget what the Lord your God has done for you. You're going to stumble and fall. After all, you're human, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Except he didn't know that Paul was going to write that, you know, many centuries down the road. The people of Israel come back and say, no, we will promise to follow him. We are promising. When they say the second time, we will follow the Lord. It's an actual promise. They're committing to do this. Even though they know they may stumble in the future, they have that propensity. Joshua says, okay, now we need witnesses. Who's going to be a witness to this covenant, this promise that you have made? You yourselves are witnesses to the covenant that you have made before God. When you look at each other, you will remember that you made this promise in this place, this day, to serve the Lord only and to follow him. And if you see somebody else looking at you funny because you're not worshiping God, then you'll remember and your conscience will be pricked and you'll come back to him, hopefully. You are witnesses. And the NIV then says, yes, we are witnesses, they replied. That's an expansion. In the Hebrew, with the language they actually spoke, they just said, aid, which is the word for witnesses. Can you imagine thousands upon thousands of people standing here in a huge group, all saying, witnesses? I mean, that would be really cool. It makes for a good movie scene, I think. We are witnesses. Yes, we are witnesses about this promise that we have made. And Joshua says, it's not enough. That's not enough witnesses because you people are going to stray. He could have said at this point, all right, everybody go home. We're done. The work has been done here. But he reminds them one more time that just being in church is not enough. Just saying the right things is not enough. He says to them, now you're going to go home and get rid of all of those gods, of the Amorites, the household idols, the objects that other people worship. You're going to clean out your houses. You're going to yield your hearts. You're going to clean out your own house and give it to the Lord. It's not just enough to say, yeah, we promise to do it, but you're actually going to go do it now. Okay? This is how it's going to be. You're actually going to give yourself to the Lord. Are we satisfied when we ask Jesus into our hearts? Are we satisfied when a young person or an adult comes to us and says, I've just asked Jesus to enter my heart? This is reason to rejoice. This is reason to be grateful and to give thanks. But it's also a reason to say, we've got a clean house. The song that we sang, the group sang this morning, We'll Praise the Lord. I keep coming back to this, Connie. I don't know why. That second verse, I mentioned it when we rehearsed it this morning, said, We'll praise the Lord for sins forgiven. That's asking Jesus into your heart. Boom. Sins forgiven. But then, we'll praise the Lord for, how did it go? Thank you. Blessed in filling. Being completely given over to the Lord. It's not just about the moment of giving yourself to Christ. It's about your life every day from here on out. That's what Joshua is saying to the Israelites. Get rid of those household gods. Get rid of all of the impurities in your heart. Make it a daily thing that you follow the Lord. People say, we will serve the Lord and obey him. Sounds good to us. Joshua says, all right. Now here's a big stone that will serve as a witness. The Israelites had a thing for stones. They set up monuments, altars, things that had to do with stones. It's very earthy language. They picked this huge rock. I don't know how big it was. I imagine it was big enough for them to move around. This stone is going to be a witness to this covenant that we have made. Why did he pick a stone? I think he picked a stone because it's not going to go anywhere. It's not going to change. It's not going to get up and leave. It's not going to serve other gods. It's a forever witness to this event. My family, on my father's side, has a tradition, which is about 8 to 10 years old now. I forget how old it is. But it began after my father's parents both passed away. They passed away at separate times, of course. And when my grandfather died, the second of the two to die, the brothers, my dad's one of four brothers, the brothers got together and thought about how they might memorialize their heritage and their family and kind of share in something collectively. And through the course of time, a fundraiser showed up that they decided would be a good thing for them to invest in. So this fundraiser had to do with the Cleveland Indians. And they thought it would be appropriate to memorialize something regarding their family at Jacobs Field in Cleveland, Ohio. You see, the Indians were raising funds, I don't know what for. Baseball teams have to spend money, I suppose. And my dad's family all loves the Indians. They're all diehard Indians fans. That's where I get it from. They were selling bricks out in the center field lot, out past the center field, out behind center field there, where you could have a brick, you could purchase a brick and have it engraved with whatever you wanted to have it engraved with for, you know, an astronomical amount of money, because everybody wants to do this. But if four brothers get together and kind of split the cost, it's not quite so expensive. So they did that and got together and purchased a brick. And on this brick it says, "The family of Harry and Neva Ackerman." My grandparents. So even to this day, whenever Tara and I go out to Cleveland and see an Indians game at, it's now called Progressive Field because of capitalism, but it used to be Jacobs Field. Whenever we go to the Jake, and that's how our dog got his name, by the way, the Jake, in case you're curious. Whenever we go to the Jake and we try to make it out to center field to see the brick, the family of Harry and Neva Ackerman, because that's who we are. Now, one of the perks of this purchase agreement that my uncles and my dad had was that they didn't just get one brick, but they got two. The one got cemented in the lot there in Cleveland. The other one was sent to them. And so for the past several years, they've kind of passed it from brother to brother. For every family reunion, the next brother in line gets to hold the brick for the year. And so my dad's had it for several occasions, and it just sits there on the mantle or whatever, and the family of Harry and Neva Ackerman, to remember the brick that's in Cleveland, to remember the heritage, where we came from. It's not going anywhere. That brick is going to be there for a long time. The stone that Joshua set forth and said, "This is a witness to your commitment," is going to be there for a long time. Now, I imagine if by some fluke or by some power of persuasion on your behalf, if I were somehow to become a Tigers fan, don't think that's going to happen, but if I were to become a Tigers fan, every time I saw that brick, I would remember that I have betrayed the faith. I have strayed from the truth and from the bright and shining way. I would remember that I have neglected the heritage that has been passed on to me. This is about much more serious stuff than baseball. It's about much more serious stuff than family. When we come before the Lord to worship Him, it's not because we belong to His family. It's because we have made a commitment to follow Him. Joshua's covenant ceremony with the people is a very serious event. It's about the rest of their lives for generations to come. We need to remember the story. We need to tell the story and pass it on to future generations. But just as the people of Israel realized in future years, just having the right pedigree was not enough. It had to do with actual personal transformation. And that begins in our worship services. I often tell people, when I speak about you all and the ministry that's happening here, they ask about, you know, okay, is what kind of church is this? And I say, well, it's a family church. It really is. I have yet to draw the family tree, but I need to do this to see how all of you all are connected to each other. It seems like every month I learn something new about how somebody's married to somebody else, and cousins and relatives, and there are just a handful of folks here who aren't part of the family tree. Most everybody here is related. We're okay with that. That's all right. That's a good thing. We've got a tremendous heritage. But the same principle's true here as it was for the Israelites. There's more to it than just being in the family. We're all in God's family. There's more to it than just being in the household of God. It has to do with everyday personal transformation, recommitment before the Lord. I believe that our worship times here should be transformative for us. It should not just be something that we do because we've always done it, or because we've done it ever since we came to know the Lord. It should be the thing that changes us for the week to come. It should be the thing that makes us who we are, so that the rest of the week makes sense because we've been in church on Sunday morning. This morning, we sang three songs about joy. Did you catch that? Back to back to back. Joyful, joyful, we adore thee. The joy of the Lord. Thank you. I was suddenly thinking, there is joy in the Lord. One of our other, I will sing hallelujah. We didn't sing that. We probably should have, or we could have. Are our lives marked by joy? Are we really joyful people? Now, joy is different than happiness. It's not just being smiley all the time. It's about going through all of life's junk and still being joyful in the Lord's presence. Life is not fun. Life is not easy. But there is joy in the Lord. We sing those songs not just as a platitude or something nice to do, but we sing it as a way of saying, that's who we are. That's who we're going to be. We read a psalm about passing the faith on to the next generation. Is that really what we want? Is that really what we're about? Is that going to transform us so that we actually do it? We presented our tithes and offerings before the Lord. As Nancy rightly said, we should do. The Lord's commanded us to do this. It's a symbol that represents all of us. If we could all jump into the plate, then that would be great, but I don't think the ushers could carry us. But it's what it means. All of us belong to the Lord. Body and soul, entirety, all of it. Is that transformative? Does that moment when we put something in the offering plate really change us so that we remember, oh yeah, everything belongs to the Lord. So maybe I won't waste money on this useless expense through the week, but I'll use that money for a ministry like the Pregnancy Resource Center or like World Vision or the other things that we do, whatever it is that we do. Just an example. I don't want to get into your pocketbooks too much. Tara and I, very brief, we vacationed at Mackinac Island a few weeks ago and worshipped at the Catholic church that's on the island there because it's the only church that's left open this time of year. And the priest said, you know what this is? I'm holding my hand out upside down, palm down. You know what this is? And no, nobody knew what it was. He said, it's the hand of a dead priest. He said, because the hand of a live priest is like this. Always asking for money. Right? You know, live priest, palm up. Anyway, that's not what we're about. We're not about milking people out of their funds. We're about using what the Lord has entrusted to us for His kingdom and for His purposes. We joined together in prayer before the Lord. We lifted up our concerns before Him. Does that change who we are? We sang together about how we want to become more like Christ. Do we mean that? Our worship can transform us. It's not the end of the week, it's the beginning of the week. We didn't worship on Saturday at the end of the week, we worship here on Sunday at the beginning of the week. First thing, so that everything that follows is informed by what we do here. If we really are honestly worshiping God, then we will be changed. The way we approach the world, the way we interact with each other, the way we live. will be in conformity with who Christ is. Why do you come to church? Why did you come to church today? Well, you came to church today because you were well rested from having an extra hour of sleep, and it just felt like the right kind of thing to do. Maybe. Why did you come to church today? Was it to be in the Lord's presence? Was it to see friends and family and to rejoice with them about what good the Lord is doing in your life? Was it to be changed? All of these are good things. But without that last, without that transformational thing, the rest of this is just fun. We're here to be changed, to become more like our Lord. In a moment here, we're going to sing our closing hymn, Within the Shelter of Our Walls. This is a hymn that you might need your hymnal for, because the tune, the words you might not have ever sung before, but the tune might be a little more familiar to you, but you might recognize it once Connie starts playing it. While we are singing this song, I'd invite you to really do some introspection. Why are we here? What are we about? And you know, these altar rails are here, and we don't use them very often, but they're always open. If you feel the need to be changed, to transform yourself, to be transformed, rather, by Christ, this is the place for it to happen. This space is the space in which it should happen. And these altar rails are dedicated for that purpose, so that we might find transformation here. We might meet the Lord here. This is the right space for it. If you're not comfortable with coming forward, that's okay. It doesn't matter where you are, really, but know that these are here to be used, not just to be looked at. So, as we sing, ask the Lord, am I really yours? Is my heart really yielded over to you in a permanent way, in a transformational way? And allow this moment of worship to change you in some way. I think that's what the Lord has for us this day. Would you stand as we pray together and then sing? Lord God, we give you thanks this day for transforming us, for making us who we are, for giving us an identity in you through the sacrifice, the death, resurrection, the forgiveness of your Son, Jesus Christ. We give you thanks for who you are and for what you have done, and for this great testimony of witness and transformation that happened in the book of Joshua. The people of Israel, so prone to wander, Lord, we feel it too. They committed themselves to the Lord. Father, as we commit ourselves again to you, help it to stick with us through the week to come. May we be wholly yours, and may we, as we worship, be changed by you so that we might become more like you, so that others might be attracted to you and your kingdom might grow and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. We give you all thanks and praise and glory for your majesty and for your power and your wonder. In the strong name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.